I am the Word, the expression of God. When we conceive the entities of time, energy, materials, and all that is life, I am the designer, creator, and I remain the sustainer of all that has been created, and it all bears the majesty and glory of God. We decided to enter creation and live within it for a time, and we decided that I would become one of my created people. I know there are many accounts of the nature and purpose of my coming, but this morning and for this Christmas time, I would be delighted if you would focus on my direct works and words to help you understand it all while I was there. Good morning, and thank you, Lord. Please turn in the scriptures to the Gospel of John, if you would, and we're going to be working our way through that. As I was studying a Christmas message, I came across something that I was looking for, but was surprised to find in such a way. I was looking for the Lord's own words and teachings about his coming. The title of our consideration this morning is His Coming in His Own Words. As I was looking through his teachings, I came across the notable introduction to those teachings, where the Lord used questions to introduce to the learners what he would have them to know. In each of these contexts we're going to look at this morning, we're going to look at the question, and then we want to look at the, that'll keep this from being a dry sermon, I think, brother. We're going to look at the question, and then we're going to look at the answer the Lord gave about the nature of his coming. And then as we're going through them one by one, I'd like you quickly to apply these learnings to your own life. The first thing we want to look at is the question. And I know there's a number of school teachers in the audience this morning, and I want to ask them just to give us an example of what types of questions they use when they're teaching. Any thoughts on that? How do you know? That would be one of these who, what, when, where, why types of questions. They're open-ended. They allow to the learner to elaborate in an open way. What's another type of question? Is it relevant to your life? A question of application. We often think about that question when we're students, don't we? Is it really, am I really going to use this grade 12 calculus or grade 13 calculus? What's another type of question? Can you back it up? Where's the evidence for your position and so on? So as we go through the questions that the Lord used, let's just think about what type of questions they are. I was teaching a course not too long ago in negotiations, and one of the first parts of the course was about the nature of questions. And those same types of questions that teachers use are the kinds of things that negotiators use in trying to arrive at a commitment, at a decision, at an understanding that will be robust and allow parties to work together for a long period of time. We're all familiar with leading questions. Honey, do you like I do the new location for your easy chair? That's a leading question. And you know that there's only one answer to that question. So let's be thoughtful about the kind of questions our Lord used. You know, when he started off seeking to instruct man, in the beginning of Genesis, and Adam and Eve were hiding because of their sin, he approached them with a question. Where are you? And that's the kind of teaching tool that our Lord used when he was here to help people understand the nature of his coming. When all is said and done this morning, I want to leave you with one message from the Lord, what the nature of his coming was. And it's an extremely, intensely personal application for each of us. He came to bring us close to himself. He came with the invitation and the gifts, come unto me. And I think as you go through that, you'll see that's a good summary, I think, of the nature of his teachings about his coming. We have quite a few, so we're going to move quickly. And I just want you one by one to go through that rigor. What is the question that sets the context for his instruction about his coming? What did Jesus teach about his coming within that context? And then finally, what does that mean to me today? The first one is found actually in Luke. Most of our references will be in the Gospel of John. And I'm assuming that you know these stories. We don't have time to go through the context. Luke chapter 2 and verse 49, I believe they're the first words pretty nearly of our Lord when he was here, and they're recorded for us. Might stand corrected on that. But Mary and Joseph came to him. They couldn't find him for 3 days. They found him finally in the temple. And there he was, and a very important point, he was instructing the Jewish leaders in the temple about the nature of his coming. And we'll have evidence for that a little bit later, but it's a very interesting point. His response, or his question to Mary was, his mother and father, Joseph, did you not know I must be in my father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? So there's an implication there that his mother should have understood by now the nature of his coming. That he had come with a purpose. He had come with things he must do by virtue of the calling and sending purpose of his father. He went into the temple. He was there teaching them all about his coming. But at first, you did not understand. Now, I want to just point out one technical point here. The words below just happen to be in red. They're not intended to be the red letter edition of the New Testament. Rather, they are my summary of what I think the Lord was trying to say throughout very lengthy passages in the book. I came to teach you all about my coming, but at first you did not understand. Like his mother, we do not understand all about his coming. Each year as we celebrate together the nativity story, we realize how deeply profound it is that the God of heaven would visit this earth with a purpose through his Son. Each year we marvel and wonder at all that we learn about him as we probe deeper and guided by the Spirit to understand the nature of his coming. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know I had to be about my Father's business? The first disciples start following him along in their spare time from fishing, and they had heard the message of John the Baptist. And he turns to them and he says, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? Who are you looking for? And it's a probing question, isn't it? It's not just the Lord turning to a band of men circling around him to see what he would say, and he turns to them in some inquisitiveness, why do you keep following me? That's not the nature of the question, is it? He's probing into their hearts and minds, seeking to get them to recognize their lack in their lives, the voids in their lives. He's seeking to get them to appreciate that they need something beyond themselves. Why? Who? What are you looking for in this life? The Lord's answer to them was a very personal answer. He wasn't here as the rabbi seeking to teach them some correct theology. He wasn't there exhorting them away from some way of living that they were in particularly. He brought them right to the source of why he came. And he said, I have come to invite you into my presence. That's a tremendous insight, I think, that the Lord has given us through his word. That in the first question he asked his disciples, he probed their hearts to help them define what they were really looking for in this life. And he responded to them by this invitation, come and see. Doesn't talk a lot about what they
talked about that day. He was just making the point in his words and in the record of Scripture that if you are seeking something in this life, come to me. I was sent to bring to you the presence of God to fulfill all of these needs in your life. What's the application for us as we consider the coming of the Lord this morning? Let's just pause. Some of us have been Christians for a long time, but we still have this need personally to enter into the presence of God each day and allow Him to fill our needs. So whatever they are, He is more than able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. The next situation the Lord faced was an intensely difficult one, I think, because again, there's a question for His mother. You know from John chapter 2, the context of this wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. It's the first of the miracles that our Lord did to describe to everyone who He was and why He had come. And his mother comes to him and said, son, they're out of wine. And it's at first difficult to see our Lord's response at first. Woman, what does this have to do with me? I mean, sons usually do that, eh, Mom? The mother comes along and says, son, you've got to do this. And you say, typical son's response is, what does that have to do with me? Why should I do that? I can't solve the problem. His question was a question to help his mother understand round two, or discussion two, that he had come for a purpose much different than just showing his supernatural powers void of purpose. But he came to introduce himself as the true source of joy for those who would seek him. Lord didn't want to just be a magician. The Lord wanted his mother to understand that he was here for a particular purpose. I came as your source of true joy. And then the second graphic on the overhead is meant to pick up the last part of that chapter, and we don't have time to pick them all up. But here, listen to the words of the Lord in my interpretation. When I was a young boy, I told you why I came. He went to the temple, remember? This is John chapter 2. He goes to the temple to the Jewish authorities, and he overturns the tables of market. And we know that story very well. How does this fit into the purpose of his coming? When I was a young boy, I told you why I came. These aren't found exactly in your text here. I'm adding my interpretation to it. And you did not listen. How dare you turn the people's heart of worship away to commercial enterprise only? So he had come to instruct these people at the wedding feast that he was the true source of joy, that he was the source of all that they were looking for. And then he came to people who he had already come to describe the purpose of his coming, and they did not understand. They rejected him from the beginning, and he is now tries to correct them one more step to understand that he was the authoritative King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one only deserving of our worship. And he told them very clearly that you are not to turn my meeting places into a place of commerce at the expense of the people's worship of the God of heaven. The next one is a favorite of ours, of course. It's the visit by Nicodemus to the Lord. And the Lord asks him a question. Nicodemus, you are a rabbi of Israel. And more strongly, as we understand the text, he was a leading rabbi in the university settings or whatever they were. And he says, and yet you do not understand these things? And we know his answers well throughout that whole chapter. He gives the reasons for his coming. For God so loved the world that he gave, that he sent his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For I did not come into this world to condemn the world, but I came to save you. I came from heaven for you to receive me and accept my gift of eternal life. I did not come to judge, I came to save. I came to bring light to your darkness, he told Nicodemus. I came as the sacrifice of God for sin and for your forgiveness. The application of this to you and to me this morning is critical. We need to have been able to say in our hearts to this one who came, Lord, I understand the nature of your coming, that you came to bring the love of God to us. You came as the sacrifice for sin. You came to bring us into your family. I accept you as my Savior and as my Lord. We think that Nicodemus did just that. And of all the questions that are here before us this morning, that's the important one. And none of us should leave without considering the answer to that question. Have we received him and his offers of gifts, the gift of eternal life, the gift of his presence with us each day, now and forever, and so on? We turn to the next chapter in the Bible, and Jesus asks another question to this woman of Samaria. Now, the text makes it clear what the context was, that Samaritans were no friends of the Jews. They were outcasts, they were middle people, they were impure, and they were despised and ignored by the Jews. And Jesus made a point of taking that detour through Samaritan to introduce the nature of his coming to this woman. What kind of a question does he ask? Where can you find this living water? Is the real question. And on the surface, it was a very simple one. Woman, would you give me a drink? And the answer he gives to her is a simple one. I came as the promised one to explain all to all of you that I came as the promised one who would bring living water. And then he continues in the book to make sure that his disciples understood that this was a message to all by including another example. A nobleman's son was sick and in need of healing. And the Lord came to him and healed his son as a guarantee, as a miraculous sign that he was who he claimed to be. And his claims were evidence to the nature of his coming. He came to heal. He came to save. And he came to all. For God so loved the whole world, whether an outcast woman of Samaria, an immoral woman, and so on, as we know the story, he came to save her. And he also came to save a nobleman, a rich man. So for all, for God so loved the whole world, is the message he has for us about the nature of his coming. And he alone is deserving of true worship. He comes to the blind man in John chapter 5. This blind man, and in the picture you can see the nature of his plight in life. He was so unable to move that, the paralytic, not the blind man. I'll come to the blind man later. The paralytic, he was unable to move and immerse himself and get the healing help of the warm water and so on. And he asked the man this question, do you want to get well? I tell you the truth, Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will love. I have testimony greater than that of John, Jesus said. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish and which I am doing testifies that the Father has sent me. And so again, we see the Lord using this occasion of a man who needs healing. He heals him. But then he, in that context, describes the purpose of the Father sending him into the world was to not only heal, but to bring people to himself as sent by the Father. I love the next one in John chapter 6. Where shall we buy bread? He asked the disciples. What kind of a question is that? And you can just hear their answers one by one, all 12 of them at the time. Well, we don't have enough money. The store's too far away. These people are hungry. They'll never, on and on the excuses go. And Jesus was using that as a question to elaborate to them who he was. He came, as he instructed them, as the bread of life. Everyone who comes to me in faith will be nourished now and forever. That was his explanation, again, in another way, of why he came. And then the disciples had difficulty understanding all of that, and he asked them a simple question: why does this offend you? Of course, you have to stop and think as you analyze the nature of the question. Well, how did he know we were grumbling about it? So even in the question, he could read their hearts, he could read their minds, he could read their objections, he could read their collaboration together, even though I'm sure they didn't intend that he heard without really hearing. He says, why is all of this offending you? And then he says to them, in verses 61 and 62, something along this line: I came to give you the opportunity to ascend where I came from, so you will know what really counts in this life and for the life to come. I'm sure they didn't get that reference. The whole picture in the book of John is the one who was sent came down to the world. He lived here to explain his purpose and to do his work, and then he rose again. When we talk about human life, by the way, we don't talk about a life before they were born, right? There's no such thing in human life when we're conceived. That's the initiation of our new life in the world. We didn't have a pre-existent life. But wherever you see words about the Lord and his coming, he was the Word before the birth of Jesus. And it's all through the book of John. And if you try to take that away from the book of John, you have nothing left. It's the Lord and the person of Christ came to the earth for these purposes. But what he tells the disciples here, does this offend you? And they're thinking about how to respond. Then he says, well, what if I left now? Is the nature of his answer. It was a question, but he says, what if I ascend to the Father now? And he leaves it at that. And I'm thinking, well, why did he do that? He's a master teacher. Remember, he's dealing with these disciples for a period of time. And he's anticipating, I think, two things. One is, remember the transfiguration. He ascends to heaven, to paradise, or whatever it was that he went to, in the visibility of the disciples to instruct them that the real important thing in this life is not material things or flesh, as he uses the word. The real important things are the matters to do with the Spirit. The real important things are the matters to do with eternity. And he gives them a glimpse of eternity to show them where he is going with his purposes here. I came from heaven to provide for you an ascension, he says. I came to provide to you a glimpse of what this end game, the end result, is all about for my coming here. I've come to deliver to you the right of ascension into the right hand of God if you continue to follow me and believe in me. And hence the graphic at the time of the transfiguration. When they look back on that, I'm sure they thought back why they were offended at the Lord saying, you must eat of me and drink of me. They couldn't understand that. In retrospect, I'm sure that they could. And then the second occasion of the ascension has to do with his own resurrection. And there again, he was introducing to them the purpose of his coming was that he would rise and also that they would have the gift of rising with him. What would happen, he was telling the disciples, if I stopped now and returned? None of this would have occurred, would it? There would be no salvation. There would be, because there would have been no death on a cross. Because he's introducing them to, pay attention, disciples, if I left and went back to where I came, where would that leave you? Is what he's trying to teach them, I'm sure. We must go to a few other points in the last 5 minutes. In John 7, he turns to those who would not understand, would not believe, the Pharisees and Jewish leaders in particular. He said, has not Moses given the law? They were after him, as you know, because he healed on the Sabbath and apparently transgressed many of their man-made rules. And his main point is, I came to fulfill the law by being holy. Is that why you want to kill me? I was sent by my Father. I came for this purpose. to bring you truth and life. But if you do not accept me, you cannot come from where I was sent. But if you do, streams of water will flow through you. So we see these contexts of his teaching where he's trying to bring the hearts of the disciples forward and learn more of him and his purpose in coming. The next story is another familiar one and a sad one, but with a happy result. The woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? And you know the story well. When it really came time for accusers to bring something against this woman, they left. They probably left, as we understand the text, because they had participated. Where are your accusers? But I think the question goes way beyond that. I think what his main point was is, I am going to forgive this woman. Who is anyone to bring an accusation against God? If I have forgiven you, there is no one who can condemn. If I come to you in forgiveness, and you come to me and accept my free gift of forgiveness, there is therefore now no condemnation, says the book of Romans. And he was trying to get his disciples to understand, the one who sent me as the light of the world is with me. Our desire is that you can not continue in darkness, but have the light of life. He instructs them in that chapter. John chapter 9 and John chapter 10 together, and how can we do that in 3 minutes? Huh? Do you not see who I am? As he heals the blind man. And it's interesting that the healing of the blind man is the introduction to John 10, where he goes on to give this tremendous exposition of who he was. I have come as the gate. I have come as the good shepherd. Teachings follow this question. For judgment I have come into the world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. I am the light of the world. I am the gate. I am the good shepherd are all part of the teachings in response to this question. Do you not understand yet, I've added the word yet, who I am and why I have come? Lazarus and the resurrection. He proclaimed to them, to that family who were desperately grieving over the loss of their brother Lazarus, and Jesus asks them a question, or tells them first, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he asks them, do you believe this? This was before the event of the resurrection. Again, this anticipatory question, trying to get them not just to see a miracle that was good for that family, but to understand that he had come as the resurrection and the life. If you accept me, you will never die, he said. I prayed to my Father for this display of resurrection power so that the people would have evidence that you sent me to them for this purpose, was his teaching about his coming in that context. And then we come to the latter parts of the book of John. Shall I ask my Father to deliver me from the hour to come, he prayed. And then we know the answer from that chapter, chapter 12. When I am lifted up, I will draw all men to me. When you believe in me, you believe in the one who sent me to come as the light to all. When you trust, you allow me to remove the darkness through the salvation I have come to bring. And then in the upper room ministry, the Lord is about to go to the cross, and he's seeking to give his disciples comfort and encouragement. We remember those words so well. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you to myself. Do you understand what I have done for you, Peter? After he washed his feet. Whoever accepts me accepts my Father who sent me to bring to you the Father's love, so you will love God and will love one another. He came to invite us to a personal relationship with himself. He invited us to come to him, to know his love, experience that love in such a way that we would love ourselves, that we would love those around us, and that we would be committed to his love and obedient to him as a result of that understanding and lessons from him. This happens to have my name, but it's not really my name. After all this, don't you understand, Philip? Don't you know me? Not just do you understand, it's do you know me? It's all about come unto me, a personal relationship with the God of heaven. Why did he come? The Father himself loves you because you have loved me and believed that I came from God, and now I am returning. When I leave, the Comforter will come to you. And that whole wonderful section of the Lord's words about the nature of his coming, his purpose, and how it would all be concluded. I'm intrigued by the questions that our Lord asked himself very many times openly. Father, will I really finish this work? And those are questions way beyond our understanding, even to have them asked by him. He's the God of heaven. Would it come for a purpose that he was going to complete? I'm not sure what obedience really means. I'm not sure what his questioning really means. It's way beyond me. But we know that he concluded this question to himself, Father, I have come to this hour. I will complete the work on the cross of Calvary. I will complete that sacrificial act of the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. I love this, the resurrection scenes after it's all over and the trials of the cross are done. He comes to a woman, Mary Magdalene, and says to her, why are you crying? Who are you looking for? Like he said to the disciples at the beginning, who are you seeking? Mary, where is he gone? He asks her, Mary, who are you looking for? Why are you looking for him? Did you not understand the promises? And so on, all behind that question. He says to her, Mary, it is me. I will soon return to the Father. I came from the Father. I have done the work. I must return to the Father so that you will be able to return one day with me there. That's why I came. Please tell the others this message. And then the book ends with a question to Peter, which is the question to us this morning. Do you love me? Do you really love me? He had to ask Peter that 3 times. And we can be hard on Peter. How many times has he asked us that question? Do you really love me? Are you committed to me? Do you really understand that it's not this life that it's all about? This life is all about living with me to know me so that in eternity you will be there with me with understanding, with wisdom and maturity. The challenge is for each of us this morning, for you, for me, for each one of us, to have this question of the Lord come to us. Why did I come? Do you love me? And if you say you love me, will you live for me? Feed my sheep. Look after one another. Love one another. Serve me. And all of those things that are along with being a true Christian, follower of Christ, one committed to living for his glory each and every day. Please bow your heads, and I'm going to ask the Lord to say a few final words to us. I was sent to you from heaven's glory by my Father to be the light to a world with so much darkness. It was a privilege to be born to human parents and to live before you in such a way that you would know my Father. The main gift I brought to you is eternal life, that through your faith in me, you would know God in a personal way and relationship. I taught you through my words that have been recorded for you. And once mine, you will have peace, love, and joy through God's presence with you by our Spirit in you. Please don't leave now without coming to me. I came for you. And as you come, I will forgive you, love you, and keep you close in my heart until I come again to bring you by my accompaniment and ascension into the place I have prepared for you for all eternity. May God bless us as we think of him this Christmas season.